Let us now turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, Mother Mary, went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going into the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" Amen. And Acts 24, verse 15. "And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." These are words of the Apostle Paul. Let's read that again. "And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." Amen. God is the righteous judge. God is the righteous judge. God is the righteous judge. And because of such, his judgment is righteous. He judges, yet he does not do it himself, but by giving the authority to do so to the Son, he lets the Son become the righteous judge, and entrusting him the judgment to judge the living and the dead, the righteous and the wicked. We've been hearing about righteousness in the church. If you're here for the first time, this may be quite foreign on the resurrection day, which should be very light and happy and celebratory, but this may sound come as something very heavy and serious, but it is very important. As we understand about resurrection, we need to know that in that day, there is the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. So we need to pay attention closely to find out what that's about. So faith means to know that by believing that one has become righteous and having a new hope. What is that new hope? That new hope is the hope of the resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection to life. Most churches out there talk about resurrection, and it's very general and not even burdensome at all. They just talk about resurrection. But maybe hearing this statement here in the sermon, judgment and resurrection of the righteous and of the wicked, may sound too serious, but this is what the Bible says. So our faith life is about, in order for us to receive a spiritual body through resurrection, we are to sow our natural bodies. And this is what the First Corinthians 15:44 says. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body, it says. So by sowing our natural bodies, we hope to reap spiritual bodies in that day through resurrection. So if we have faith, do you have the faith that Yeshua is alive? If you have this faith, then you have to live according to that faith. There are 8 billion people out in the world. How many people actually believe this? The fact that Yeshua is alive, he is living, he is risen. And step further, because he is risen, that we need to have this hope to also resurrect ourselves, and that we hope to resurrect to life that is of the righteous. And that's what John 5:29 says. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So again, the concept of resurrection in general is a good one, right? Because that's the hope of human, the hope of any man is to live a long life. People in the world talk about a secret to longevity, a long life. Like many cultures, Koreans celebrated the 60th birthday because that's the age when many people died. So if you make it to 60, it's a big deal. So they had a huge celebration of 60. And when you throw that party for that 60-year-old person, you say, you can now die because this is a good celebration. And then good luck. So that was the past. But now 60 is like the new, 30 youth, because people live to 90s and even 100. So people live longer lives nowadays. Regardless of how old you live to, what the Bible reminds us is that there is end to all life. The man who lived the longest was 969. Maybe some of you may be like encouraged by that. Good luck with that. But the point is, even if you live up to 969, there's end to that life, because God made the flesh from the dust of the ground. And this body, therefore, even though it's alive for one life, whether it's just human or any animal or even plants, anything that has life in it, anything that breathes, living organisms, all die. They live one life and they die, and they all return to dust. So all die and return to dust. That's the principle of the creation, and no one can surpass that. In spite of that, however, the human effort to this day is to find ways to extend lifespan, the human lifespan. For that, those who have their means or they're wealthy enough, there is sort of rumor about these people getting the transfusion of young blood. Imagine that. You know how they get dialysis for people with kidney disease, that they get dialysis, which is to like drain out your old diseased blood and then get new, right? So people who are very wealthy could afford to do this. Apparently some of them do this to get new blood, young blood. So there's some rumors about people getting kidnapped and kidnapped for their organs or even their blood. So it's to that degree extreme effort that people make to live a long life. In situation where parents lose their young child, and they believe in resurrection, that Jesus resurrected, and when Jesus comes, when Yeshua comes back, that we will also resurrect too. And so these parents, want to have their child, give the child the chance to resurrect, so they freeze that body, like cryonics, if you know about that, but they freeze bodies and hoping for one day, technologies can catch up, and until then they keep the body fresh. But what if there's power outage? That happens to the body. It rots. Even if you spend all that money to keep it, preserve the body and prevent it from rotting, if you lose power, there's no electricity, that body will rot and return to dust. Because this is the principle of creation. No creature can surpass it. So that is the hope of the natural people. Now, there are religious people who also talk about longevity, but the general concept of religion is the concept of the afterlife. So, for example, Buddhism believes in the theory of reincarnation, Buddhism or Hinduism. So they come back from the dead, not only just coming back from the dead, but that they go through the cycle of returning, coming as some sort of creature, animal or insect or whatever it is. So they continue to come back. There is no religion that says that with one body that they will live forever, and it is only in the Christian faith. This is a promise that is given only through the Christian faith, only in the Christian faith. Do you want to live? Do you want to come back as an insect and come back as an animal and come back as this and this and that? Nobody wants that. We don't want that. You know, if you want to know a little bit about reincarnation theory, it's quite disturbing and unclean. You know, it's so carnal and so earthly and unspiritual. And that's what Buddhism and Hinduism is based on. But what Christianity or the Christian faith promises is to resurrect in the one spiritual body to live forever and ever. The way God made man, God made man from the dust of the ground, and God made that man to be made in the image of God. And by breathing into the breath of life, man became a living being. And so again, who does man look like? Man looks like God, in the image of God. So turn to your neighbor and say, wow, you're handsome. You have the image of God. Don't look so sarcastic or, yeah. Sincerely. So we bear the image of God, not of any creature, not snake or not any animal. But let's go for our new friends. Genesis 2:7, quickly. Let's read that. 2:7. Genesis 1:28 says, God made man from the dust of the ground. That's the body. Then 2:7 says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So the way God made man is that not into a sculpture-like figure that he breathed his breath, but rather to man who is already living and functioning as human, God breathed his breath, the breath of life. Now, considered as one of the creatures this man or into this human, God breathed his breath, which is the breath of life. For God is spirit and not material, he is spirit. So his breath is also spiritual. Because God is spirit, his breath is also spirit or spiritual. So when God breathed into man, the man became a living being, a living spirit, a spiritual being, in other words. The flesh is the same, but after the breath of life went into the body, the man became a living being, a spiritual being, which means that the body will live one life and then die and return to dust, to fade away. But the spirit, because it doesn't die, it will be combined with the persona, the person, and as one, it will be an eternal being. So that's what soul means, a soul. So we have to know ourselves as souls. So the flesh is where my soul dwells, or it's like the clothing my soul wears. So we have to know ourselves as souls. So I am a soul, and this flesh is my clothing. Say, I'm a soul, and this is my flesh. I know we say a lot of times, we say my soul, because in English that is what we see in the Bible, but to be more precise, the true me is soul. So you know, nobody treats their clothes better than their bodies. We can't flip that around, right? It's I am a soul, and this is my clothing, this flesh. I knew this young man who was very stylish, and he loved his clothes, and he did not want to sit down to create a wrinkle or creases in his pants. We don't want to be like that, right? Because it's just the body. This is our body, our clothing, and we are souls. Our ancestor, Adam, the living being, lived in the Garden of Eden, and God put him there and gave him the word to live by, and that was to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of it, is what God said to him, even though it was made beautifully and pleasing to the eye and very tempting for the man to take. God had forbidden him from taking this. So God spoke to him as in the form of command, and that if Adam obeyed, he would live, while if he were to disobey, he would sin and he would die. And that's, I'm speaking of the spirit. But there was a snake, a serpent, that deceived him. And because Adam was deceived and tempted, took that forbidden fruit. For the word is spiritual, spoken to the spirit of man. When the man broke the word, sin entered the spirit, and the price of sin, that is death, entered the spirit. And just as God had warned him, if you eat of it, you will surely die, that word became true. As sin entered the spirit of Adam, death came to all men. While the flesh will live one life and return to dust and perish and fade away, the spirit does not fade away, does not perish. Therefore, after life, the spirit will then pay the price of sin in the eternal lake of fire, hell. That became the destiny for all men. And all men became belongings to belonging of the devil. And that's what 1 John 3:12 says. Speaking of Cain, who belonged to the evil one, and that means that all mankind since Adam came to belong to the devil and follow the devil to hell. And that would be fulfilled, be enacted, if you will, through the resurrection of the wicked. As we read in Acts 24:15 earlier on, if not the resurrection of the just or of the righteous, the other option is the resurrection of the wicked, the unrighteous. And that is what happens too, that is what will happen to those who belong to the devil. And to manifest all this, God called the people of Israel and gave them the law of Moses or the law of God. And this is referred to as a carnal or fleshly commandment. Fleshly commandment. So this is what Hebrews 7:16 says, is on the basis of a regulation of fleshly commandment, the law of fleshly commandment. And this was given to the people of Israel to keep. And when they kept, their life prolonged. They live a long life. So it was a fleshly commandment, and the blessing was fleshly. So the law that was given through Moses to the people was about the flesh. So when they kept it, the flesh lived a long life. The flesh was healthy. The flesh was prosperous. All things went well for the flesh. On the other hand, if they were to disobey, the punishment would be also for the flesh. Now, it's not hell, because all men since Adam died in the spirit, because the sin they inherited. Which sin is that? The original sin. As Romans 5:12 says, one man's sin, and through that one man, death came to all men. So all men are bound for hell anyway, but the law of Moses was given to manifest that reality through the flesh, this fleshly commandment that gave fleshly consequence. In order for men to know the law of life, the resurrection to life, and the resurrection to condemnation. So in the Old Testament, there were examples or cases where the dead came back to life. So usually the prophets, men of God of the Old Testament, they would pray for healing and pray to raise even the dead at times. Both Elijah and Elisha did this work. Do you believe that? Do you believe that happened? The Bible, from the beginning, talks about just incredible, unbelievable things. The fact that God, from nothing, called all things to be. Do you believe that? Do you believe in creation? Is there anyone who still has trouble believing creation? Then we haven't moved beyond verse 1 of the Bible. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where we start our faith. Even the people of Israel probably could not believe that from the beginning, but through as they witness miracles or signs, they experienced the Creator God. They began and could believe in the Creator, believe in creation. Ezekiel talks about the valley of dry bones. And that is another story that is incredible, very difficult to believe, which is a valley full of dry bones. God commanded the prophet to speak, prophesy. Son of man, prophesy over these dry bones. And nothing, there was nothing but just the valley's full of bones. And according to the word of the Lord, Ezekiel prophesied and he commanded and said, let breath enter you and you will come to life. And then the bones started to stick together and muscles and flesh will wrap around the bones, and those bones stood up to become an army. You know, when I read this verse, I was like, oh my God, this is like, I just had to believe, but it was so hard to believe. I could believe in the resurrection of the Lord, but believe this, it's kind of challenging. But now I believe. The reason why God has shown these cases and showcases of the dead rising back to life, coming back from life, is for us to believe in the resurrection of the Lord and further have hope in our own resurrection in that day. So the people of Israel were chosen as the people of God to follow the law and to witness these signs, but eventually they became corrupted in their faith and they were cursed by God as a consequence of their disobedience, and they were struck with famine, plague, and many wars, and they were taken as captives and exile, losing even their sovereignty as a nation. So they became a hopeless people. In spite of all this, however, they had the Temple of Jerusalem standing in their midst. So they did not lose their hope entirely. As long as the temple was there and the name of the Lord God was there, that they hope and long for the restoration of their people and their nation, that God will show mercy on them. And you might have seen in the news or heard and where that people make pilgrimage to the temple, and they still pray there and waiting for the day where their nation will be restored and gained and even reign. And then eventually Yeshua appeared, Jesus Christ appeared, and looking at the temple of Jerusalem, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So imagine the people who had lost everything but the temple and longing for the restoration of their people and their nation, waiting for the Messiah to come. Even to this day, the religious Jews wait for that day. They want to rebuild the temple, the third temple, and wait for the King of Glory to come. So when Yeshua said, destroy this temple, this was a hopeless and devastating statement for the people. But what Yeshua was saying about the destruction was that the temple at the time was where the name that they had, the name of God that they had known was Jehovah, the name of Creator to be Jehovah, who gave them the law that was fleshly commandment. So their people were given this fleshly commandment, which they obeyed, and they were promised as a result longevity, a long life in the flesh, and prosperity in the flesh. And here is Yeshua saying, destroy it, meaning that time is now done. That era is to be over now. Now a new era has come, which is a new commandment that he came to give. And this new commandment is spiritual one. And if you obey, it's not about being blessed in the flesh, but that they would, by knowing the truth, which is this new commandment, This is a spiritual command, which is what he said in John 6:63, that my words are spirit, they are life. Because his word is commandment, and that if you know his word as commandment, and because he is spirit, his word is spiritual, when you obey, your spirit will live. You, the spirit, will live. And then eventually you will resurrect to life, to have eternal life. So see the difference. The law of Moses was about obeying to live a long life in the flesh. To live a long life healthily, that was the promise, and that's why the people of Israel obey the law. But Yeshua is saying, destroy, the time is done now. Now he has come, and now speak new commandment to them, giving them new commandment, and that is about the spirit and about the life for the spirit. So if you obey if you listen to my words and believe and obey, then you, the spirit, will live forever. Amen. But of course, this was unbelievable, just beyond their imagination. They had never been told. They had never even imagined living a long, eternal life. They knew or heard of stories of the dead coming back to life, but they all eventually died again and never came back from the dead. So this, it was unthinkable. But Yeshua wanted to show through his signs that his word is true. As he showed in the case of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, raising him from the dead. So now he had been dead for 4 days when Yeshua went. His sisters asked Yeshua and said, how come you didn't come before? If you had come earlier, our brother would not have died. Or even if he had died, if you came soon after his death, then you could have raised him back to life. Of course, these sisters knew, and many people knew of Yeshua performing signs and even raising the dead, other people who had died. But now Lazarus had been dead for days. Of course, Yeshua knew that Lazarus had been dead for days. He heard the news from the disciples before. The disciples had told him, Lord, Lazarus had died. And he said, okay, fine. But he actually went to other places to preach, almost like stalling his time of visiting the tomb. So days had passed, and the sisters had said, there's bad odor there because the body has already rotted. Yeshua had lamented the fact that they had no faith. He said, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And then he had have them open the tomb, roll away the stone, and he said, Lazarus, come out. Come out. Then there is the bad odor that was coming out from the tomb. People were all smelling. And imagine if there was nothing happening there, if the dead men didn't come back to life, it would be so embarrassing for Yeshua. The followers of Yeshua, the disciples, would have gone back home. For them to be reassured, all the witnessing that they had experienced, this was the moment that would confirm that they had not seen imagined things, but real thing. So when Yeshua commanded Lazarus come out, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen. Hallelujah. So what Yeshua showed is that even the dead, when the dead hears his voice, will come back to life. When you hear the voice of the Lord, even the dead will come to life. Come to life in the same person, in the same body. Not like what reincarnation or eternal return theories talk about, coming back to something else, coming back as something else, but coming back to the same person, same body is what Yeshua showed through this miracle. So through this event, many people began to believe. Now Lazarus came back to life, but even though we don't read much about Lazarus after that, did he continue living on forever, Lazarus? God, what Yeshua showed through this miracle was the truth of resurrection, the reality of resurrection, the resurrected body. But it was only a sign because Lazarus died in the end. He did not live on forever, but he died. Regarding himself, Yeshua prophesied about his death, his own death. He said that he would be betrayed and he would be handed over to the rulers and he would die. So in Matthew 16, he said the Son of Man must be killed and on the third day he will be raised to life. Now hearing this, the disciples were upset, especially Peter. I said, what are you talking about? Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. What did Yeshua say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Get out of here, is what he said. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You still see me as human. You hear my words as human words. You still are not, you're still clueless. Furthermore, he has said, pay attention. And he had said that he came with authority. The Son of Man has authority. So he spoke of two types of authority as the Son of Man. First, he had the authority to die and the authority to live again. Let's go to John 10, 17 to 18. John chapter 10, verses 17, 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So Jesus Christ spoke about his own death that will take place soon at the time. But he said, do not be discouraged because I will be raised again, because he had the authority to die and the authority to live again. So even as he was arrested and being led away to his death, he did not resist, he did not defend himself or plead to be released. Rather, it was his choice. He did it willingly. He who raised the dead, what is impossible for him? Why couldn't he release himself by his own power? Instead, however, he was led away because he was using his authority to lay down his life. Only when he uses that authority to lay down his life, then he can use his authority to take up his life again. Amen. Another type of authority that he had, second type, is the authority to judge. Now go to John 5, 27. So up to this point, I want you to consider we've been hearing introduction. Now we're getting to main point here. Some of you are wondering like, oh my goodness, that was introduction. It's important. So let's pay attention. John 5, 27. And he has given authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. And those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So to this point, you know, for you, for many, it is difficult to believe in the concept of resurrection. But this now goes a step further, saying that he has the authority to lay down his life and authority to take it up again. But he also has this authority to judge. And that authority will judge for those who have done good to be resurrected to life, and the authority to be condemned, to resurrect to be condemned. Don't look at me. Review with your neighbor. What did I just say? Go ahead. Havruta. Let's do that. Two types of authority that the Son of Man had. The authority to live, authority to die and to live again. Second, the authority to judge. Judge what? Judge who is going to enter the resurrection to life or the resurrection to condemnation, the resurrection of the righteous or the resurrection of the wicked. And he said, my judgment is righteous. So maybe there are some of you who are here, or many of you who still have struggled believing in resurrection, believing in this thing called resurrection, or that the Lord resurrected. But you also need to believe on top of that, that the Lord has the authority to judge who's going to be resurrected to life and the resurrection to condemnation. So again, what Yeshua said in John 6:63 is the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they're full of the spirit and life. So what gives life is spirit. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. So what God wants to raise us to life, but it is not the flesh he wants to raise to life, but it's the spirit. And how he's going to do that is his word. His words are spirit, his words are life. So it's by his word he would raise to life the spirit of men. All according to the prophecy and God's schedule, the leaders at the time conspired, the Jewish leaders conspired and passed Yeshua over to death. And without resisting or defending himself, he died on the cross. As he died, what did he say? It is finished. And when he said it's finished, he is saying that he finished or he accomplished the purpose of his coming. What is the purpose of the Son of Man coming? He said in Matthew 20:28, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not only that, but that he came as the Son of Man to use these two types of authority, the authority to die and to live again. And that he would be risen, he would be raised back from the dead and enter eternal life. And that he himself will enter that, he will resurrect as the resurrection of the righteous. For the Father commanded him to lay down his life and he obeyed. He looked forward to, the Son trusted and looked forward to the moment when the Father will command him to come back to life, just as Yeshua commanded Lazarus to rise, that he will be commanded to be risen back to life. And through his death, he condemned and destroyed the ruler of death, that is the devil. So it's like having one bullet and gun, and using that one bullet, the devil shot Yeshua, if you will. So he killed Yeshua with his power to kill. And Yeshua used his authority to lay down his life. And therefore, the devil has no more power of his own. So he was destroyed, stripped of his power to kill. And through his death, Yeshua redeemed the price of sin for all men. All men in Adam. Adam, our ancestor, disobeyed the command regarding the fruit. And that was, if you eat of it, you will certainly die. And all men died because of it in the spirit. By dying on at the cross, Yeshua paid the price of that sin and all sins of men, which is death, the spirit death. And he shed his precious blood. He sprinkled that blood on the spirit of all men so that later on, men who know themselves as souls, and know and believe that that the soul has received or inherited the original sin from Adam and had committed self-committed sins and sins of desires, and all those sins would lead that lead the soul to hell. But because Yeshua has paid the price by believing, the souls can receive the blood. And the blood of Yeshua is spirit. Remember, Yeshua's body is spirit. Yes? Go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we need to answer the question, who is Jesus? Who is Yeshua? In the beginning, in eternity, he was the Word. Hologos in Greek is the Word, and it means the self-manifestation or self-revelation of God. Because humans or creatures are limited by their vision, their knowledge, therefore they, not only that they're sinners, they cannot see God, they cannot know God. But God decided to reveal himself, show himself from eternity, from everlasting, in the beginning, before the beginning of the world. God had already decided to reveal himself. And when he decided that, he is called the Word, Hologos, the self-manifestation or self-revelation of God. And verse 14 There says the Word became flesh. So the Word who was God became flesh, dwelled and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Yeshua is the one and only Son. Who is he? He is the Word who became flesh. Whole Logos became man. God became flesh. God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. So even though he came through the body of Mary, he's not a product of the union between male and female. She was a virgin. So that conception was a virginal conception. She received the word that said, you will conceive the Son of God. And she said, amen. The seed of the word fell on her body and the word became flesh. The spirit that he is became flesh so that he became visible. He became material. He became physical. So when he died on the cross, that crucifixion made his body tear and bleed. And because his flesh is spirit, his blood is also spirit. His hair, what is it? Spirit. His nails, also spirit. Every part of his body is spirit. So that is how it was possible for his body to die, but without perishing, was raised back to life. He walked on water because his body is spirit. Amen? So when he died, he shed his blood, but that shedding or sprinkle blood, and it was given that way so that whosoever, great and small, who opens their heart to believe and receive, and that is to believe the Yeshua who knows no sin, became sin, bore the sin of the world unto his body and died to pay the price of sin, and his blood is received then, and that blood is described as seed or grain or bare grain or seed of wheat or something similar. So if you know anything about this, the anatomy of seed, yes, there's anatomy of seed. There's embryo to the seed. And they say the most nutrition is in the embryo of the seed. Some of you are going, what? You know, avocado has huge seed, right? How did it all become that? But it does become that. That from that seed comes the whole tree and that fruit that we eat. So we all have spirit, right? But that spirit that we inherited from our ancestor also received inherited sin along with the spirit. So when we believe and receive the blood of Yeshua, that spirit that had died in sin gets now wrapped with the blood of Yeshua, which is spirit, which is life, which is this new seed, like the embryo of seed that will come to life through resurrection. Amen? So this is what he accomplished on the cross, and he died. In 3 days, he resurrected. Do you believe? His resurrection is then referred to as the resurrection of the righteous or the resurrection of the just. And he is the fruit, first fruit, the first fruit of resurrection, the resurrection of the righteousness. He is the first fruit of such because God himself raised him from the dead. The Bible does not say he was not on a timer and he woke up. He woke himself up. Instead, it says the Father raised him. God raised him. God raised him up. He was asleep and he was awakened. He was raised back up. The Father God did so. He said, come out. He said, rise up. He commanded and the Son obeyed. Just as he obeyed the command to die, he obeyed the command to rise up, and he rose up, he resurrected, and became the first fruit of resurrection. Amen. So he is referred to as the King of Righteousness. So he ascended to heaven and sat down on the throne in heaven. He is the King of Righteousness on the throne in heaven. simultaneously, he is then the righteous judge. So everyone welcomes the fact that he's the king of righteousness, but then when you hear the word judge, and on top of that, the righteous judge, it's very heavy, very intimidating, but this is so important to us. That's why we need to pay attention. It is from that throne the Holy Spirit was sent. The Holy Spirit came to believers. Once he came, then this message spread. So we see in the Bible, in the writing, in the New Testament, examining the event of the resurrection of Yeshua. So Paul wrote this, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 15 verses 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved, if you hold fast firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I receive, I pass unto you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So this is what Paul is writing about the event, the factual event of the resurrection of the Lord Yeshua, and that he did not die in vain, but he died according to the scriptures. He died according to scriptures, which means the Bible. The content of the Bible is prophecies and covenants. And the prophecies of covenant, which are the contents of the Bible, are regarding Yeshua. How many are there? There are about 32,500 of them. All of them were fulfilled according to the writing. So his death and his resurrection didn't occur randomly or by chance, but this is all according to the scriptures. This is what Paul is writing here. And then as witnesses, that they confirmed this to be true. And he is saying that they're the 12 who witnessed, and then about 500 witnesses to his resurrection. So having one witness is a big deal. Two or three in the Old Testament were enough to judge someone, to put them to death on the spot. So if there were 500 witnesses to an event, it is absolutely true. So the Bible itself suggests and provides us sufficient evidence for the resurrection of our Lord Yeshua. So these witnesses who insisted on and testified that the Lord was raised back to life, and they all died. All of them died. They gave their life for this testimony of this factual event. So must we believe that Yeshua rose? Must we believe in the resurrection of the Lord? Amen. So now, all the writings of the Old Testament of someone coming and doing and speaking and dying and resurrecting, all of that was recorded. And according to the recording, the writing, the scriptures, Yeshua died and was raised back to life. Therefore, the Bible contains this evidence of our faith. We're not believing in vain, therefore. Amen. And because we have these witnesses, we must also have hope. And that hope is in the hope of resurrection. There's a Korean song that we used to sing all the time. Our hope is unification of the Koreas. You know, so North and South Korea to be unified again as one nation. That's what we used to sing when we were children in Korea. But now, we as Christians, we believe and we hope for our resurrection, but not just resurrection, but specifically resurrection to life, the resurrection of the righteous, not the resurrection to condemnation, not the resurrection of the wicked, not reincarnation to come back as an insect or as a serpent, as a snake of sort. Rather, we long to come back to have a spiritual body as the same person. The Bible describes in details of what kind of place hell is. It is a terrible and horrifying place, terrifying place, that it is better for you to cut off your hand, your fingers, you're gouging your eyes out, if they cause you to sin, than to be thrown into hell with all those parts intact. So resurrection would be in the afterlife. The flesh is done, but the spirit will become body. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that this body, this flesh body, will be resurrected. But that's not what the Bible says. This body just lives one life and it will expire and die and disappear. That is the principle that is not going to change. Therefore, this body that we live in is a temporary dwelling, temporary clothing, temporary shelter. One day it will be gone and we have absolutely nothing to do with it ever. But the spirit will resurrect to become body, the body. So there's order to resurrection, the order of resurrection. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 again. Let's read from 22, verse 22. 15, 20 actually. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. So in history, there will be three orders of resurrection. The first is the resurrection of Yeshua Christ, and that's why it's called the first. His resurrection is called the first fruits of resurrection. That happened 2,000 years ago, which we're celebrating today. But since then, no one else has been resurrected. It does not mean that it will never happen. There is the second order, which it says, each in his turn. So after Christ, when Christ comes back, those who belong to him. Do you believe in his return? Do you believe that he's coming back? When he comes back, when Yeshua returns, when he appears in the air, those who belong to him, those who are found to be part of him, like metal pieces to a magnet, just pulled up. If you have a really large, you know, like the horseshoe shaped magnet, and all the metal pieces like nails just fly and they get lifted up and get stuck into the magnet. You've seen that, right? So like that, those who belong to him, his body is spirit, his body is the body of the righteous. So those who will be called to the resurrection of the righteous will attach to him, will belong to him. So they will enter that resurrection to life, also called the first resurrection. So this is called the rapture to the air. What about the people who don't belong to him? It says then the end will come and the last resurrection will take place. Sorry, this is taking a little longer than maybe some of you expect, but I have to share with you, this is so important. Chapter 20, Revelation. Let's read from verse 4. Chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So here is the first resurrection is mentioned, which is different from the first fruits of resurrection. The first fruit of resurrection is Yeshua, who is the first to resurrect in history. But the first resurrection refers to the resurrection among humans who are spiritual beings in the body. So when Yeshua comes back, when he returns, he appears into the air, and then those who live by faith have become justified. By faith, become justified without a price. Amen? By grace, by faith. Amen. By his blood. Do you have the blood of Yeshua? That means that if you were to die, you will go to paradise. Do you believe that? Raise your hand if that's what you believe. You've been hearing our faith here, then you have that assurance of salvation without works, without a price, only by his grace. You have become justified, or you're called righteous by that faith. To come to the resurrection of the righteous, however, cannot be done without works. It is only by your own works then you can come out to the resurrection to the righteous. It's a different thing. So the first resurrection, blessed are those who partake in the first resurrection, because the second death has no power over them, as in hell. The second death is hell, has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So they will reign as kings for 1,000 years on earth. Right now, you may not be so special or not look so special or feel so special. So say it with me. Right now, I may not look so special, and I may not be so special, but if I come out to the resurrection of the righteous, I shall reign for 1,000 years on earth. And then after that, to heaven I'll be taken, and I will reign with him forever. Amen. But the problem is, if one does not partake in the first resurrection, that is the resurrection of the righteous, then what happens to them? The second type is the resurrection of the wicked. So the resurrection of the wicked. Who are the wicked? The wicked are those who do not have God in their mind. So unbelievers have, they do not have God in their mind, in their but not only unbelievers, even amongst so-called Christians. I hope there is none like that in here. They don't call themselves Christians, but there is no God. There is no place for God in their mind. And they'll live without, regardless of God. And those who doubt, the wicked are those who doubt in the promise of God, the promise of his reward, promise of his reward and his answer. And the wicked are those who do not want to know the truth. And the wicked are also those who do not believe, who do not get scared of hell, who are not scared of judgment. The wicked are also those who are double-minded, who are undecided. One day they're in the world, and one day they're in God, with God. That is someone who is wicked. So even if one may call himself as Christian, or even in the church, they can still come out to the resurrection of the wicked. They could even have a position called deacon in the church, but they could still come out to the resurrection of the wicked. What must we do then? When we still have a chance, we must repent and resolve to obey and stay awake and to obey and submit before the word of God, so that we must grow into the body of the righteous. So the people ask the questions, like, how can, in what kind of resurrection do we come out? What kind of body? Let's look one more time. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives his own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor. The moon has another. The stars another. The star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So a natural body. So why don't you tap your chest and say, this is natural body. So you feel it, right? You feel yourself tapping the body. Because you're alive, the body's alive. But once it dies, you have no more senses. You don't feel it because it's gone. But the spirit that we don't sense right now will one day, through resurrection, will become the body. And that's called the spiritual body. It will become the spiritual body through resurrection. It is not just for the Christians, those who believe in Christ, believe in God, but all men, all humans will resurrect. All will resurrect to spiritual bodies. The question is, with what kind of body will that resurrect? So this tells us it's according to how you sow, what you sow. If, as you live in this natural body, if you sow what belongs to this natural body, whether it's time, whether it's your stamina, your physical strength, whether it's your material, your money, your time, if you sow for, so all of that for your spiritual body, so that if you don't sow, you have nothing to reap. You know, like if you ever try to crack like walnut or pine nut, very hard shell, you crack it and then you work very hard to crack it and you open it, the seed is dead or it's not even there. It's all in vain. So even if people call themselves as Christians and they are confused about resurrection, say, oh, am I going to come out as like bird? Or because in, you know, in the body there's mention of like lion or eagle. All those things are just expressions or analogy, if you will, a shadow of how the glory that one will receive will vary depending on how you work and how you sow while you're alive in your natural body. Just like the planets that are closest to the sun, is that planet is the brightest, while the planet that's the farthest away from the sun is it's darkest. So if we want to go closest to the Lord Yeshua, who is seated on the throne as the King of Righteousness, I must come out to the resurrection of the righteous. Do you understand? So you need to make decision today. You need to be determined to resurrect to a spiritual body. But I told you, you don't have to be determined for that. You're going to come out to a spiritual body, right? But it depends on what kind of spiritual body. Is it going to resurrect into the resurrection of the righteous or the resurrection of the unrighteous? So you sow natural body to reap the spiritual body that is the resurrection to the righteous. So you need to eat the word to grow, and you need to eat that food. What is that? It is solid food. Solid food is difficult to swallow, but that is the word of the command, the word of righteousness. His word is righteous. His judgment is righteous. So if I live according to that word, that command, then I can come out in the spiritual body in the resurrection, through the resurrection of the righteous. I told you already, we are all going to resurrect. We are all going to have a spiritual body. The question is, what kind of body is that going to be? The fact that we were born as humans was beyond our choice. How you look today, what kind of body you have, was beyond your choice. It's through your parents you came. But for you to come out into the spiritual body that's glorious, that is of the righteous, then you have to come out through the birth pain, labor pain. As your mothers gave birth to your bodies through labor pain, you yourselves, we ourselves have to go through labor pains and praying, repenting, and obeying to death. Hallelujah. As Paul said, when the righteous judge comes, I shall go in the crown of righteousness. That is the hope and the dream and the determination we all need to have. Let's pray.